Hey, everybody, welcome back to another episode of the Sit Down Community Podcast. This is your host, Stephanie Shaw. And as I say every single week, so excited to have yet another guest who's just bringing wisdom and knowledge and integrity to the table as we talk about the things that honor God. So I'm going to let Ashley introduce herself and we will get the ball rolling on today's conversation.
Thanks, Steph. Yeah, my name is Ashley Lucas. Me and Steph went to school together. And, you know, I can tell my job title or, you know, my what my degree is in, but I think the most important thing is just being a disciple of Christ and a person who claimed Christianity a majority of my life, but truly believe I've only been reborn again in spirit and in truth for the last 2 years, called out of churchianity and now biblically based, and I'm so humbled and thankful that God has given me eyes to see and ears to hear. So excited for this conversation.
Yes, absolutely. And today we're really going to dive into how do we misinterpret scripture? How have we begun morphing more into the image of culture than the image of Christ? What does that look like to dive into scripture with integrity of wanting to just really secure and maintain what the Bible says, because it's our blueprint and it's our guide and it's so good and it's our ultimate authority. So let's dive into different ways that the church has defined itself more as a building than a body. We can look at religion as an institution. What do you think are some of the red flags you've noticed just in the last couple years?
I think that this idea of a building or a denomination being the body of Christ, number one, and putting so much faith in that church and not really understanding that the true church of God is his people. It's not a congregation or a building, but just people who, like I said, worship him and follow him in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. And also, like, just this, I think the church, so many churches have, and I speak more about, like, well-known churches and, you know, well-known preachers, and bigger churches, bigger, you know, mega churches and stuff like that, they all have, like, a business model for the church. So to some degree, it's about, you know, money and prosperity, and also this idea of how many souls can we save, and that's usually determined by someone saying a prayer and not really their whole the whole aspects of their life and the way that they walk and talk and believe every single day, but just whether or not they have said this prayer. So yeah, I think those are some things.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you think of a lot of mega churches will proclaim that they are a seeker church, but what about the depth? I was just talking to my mom about this. Actually, I went through pretty significant faith deconstruction when I left California to go out of state for a while. And I remember asking God, I said, Lord, I don't feel like I know the real you, the one that requires depth and time and decades of service to him, and also just desire and hunger to learn more too. And so I was telling her, I was like, it just feels like the God who was presented to me as a child was just whitewashed and really watered down in a lot of ways. It was a God who wasn't as holy as he is. It was a God who didn't have as much grace. It was a God who wasn't as good or just sufficient in all things. It was, well, maybe he could be that for you. And it felt very legalistic and like God was just an authority figure and someone to boss me around. And I was like, this just can't be it. Like God, I'm so blessed he did not quit on me, because I was like, what is happening here? Because, you know, I'm having this connection to the Lord, but the church is making him very unattractive to go after and really pursue. And so I asked God, I was like, Lord, I need you to just completely deconstruct, not bulldoze and obliterate, but let's go brick by brick to really see where my faith formation became more damaging than it was beautiful. Of God wrote me into his story and how miraculous that is, that in a world with so many Christians, he would see me individually and love me so much and take great ownership over me. So even looking at that from a church standpoint of, there's a lot of churches that are incredible and do a really good job of living out integrity and discipleship. And then there are some churches who have publicly been, you know, shown to not have the same level of integrity, or even just the same intent and the same intention of wanting to seek people and find them. But what about that depth? People are not as shallow as some of these churches are just making Jesus and the Bible and theology and doctrine just shallow enough to like, okay, well, you can puddle jump. Well, there's a whole vast ocean of things we can explore. So how do you think people in different spaces and areas of spiritual formation, how can they be encouraged, but also challenged to really seek out a church with the intention to make disciples, to go out and be the church, to invite revival into culture? What does that look like?
I think when like seeking out a church, a building specifically, a body of Christ, I think you have to know who Christ is to know if they bear those fruits. So before you have that knowledge on yourself, you'll never know if that preacher or that church, that congregation, is solid or is, you know, is built on a rock. So I think it all starts with scripture. It starts with the word of God. And, you know, the word says that we need no man to teach us. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. And, and obviously like men of God and teachers, they're so helpful when they're, you know, being truthful, when they're biblically based. Mm-hmm. But if you don't have that, it's still okay. Like all you need is scripture to know who God is. And listening to your story, how you came from a very legalistic view, and your question was, Lord, I don't think I know you. It's funny because mine was the exact opposite. You know, I was like, I grew up like my dad telling me, don't do this and don't do that. So I had that, and I did struggle with, you know, following laws, though I didn't know God. But I think my faith, when it became my own, was more like, you know, all you have to do is believe Jesus existed, pretty much. You know, it's just a belief. So coming from two different sides of the spectrum and both asking the question, like, Lord, I don't think I know you. You know, like, who are you? Like, reveal yourself to me. And that has become one of my favorite scriptures, when it says, when you seek me with your whole heart, you know, then you shall find me. Mm-hmm. And that was for the Israelites, but that's still a promise to all of God's people. So I think when finding a church, before you can find a church, you have to find God. Mm-hmm. You have to find who he is in spirit and in truth. You have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And you have to learn the attributes of God so that you, when you go into a church building, when you're testing out churches, you know whether or not they bear the fruits of God. Mm-hmm. So I think that's the biggest thing. And I think we relied so much on people relaying the word of God, but we know that there are many false prophets. So I think the biggest thing is scripture, is God's holy word that does not change, that is without error, and that will you know, that will help us and that will guide us in finding a true church.
That's so good. I'd never thought about it that way of, you know, I think for me it was, well, a church will help me know God more, or Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so it's neat to see the reverse of knowing Jesus so that you can walk into a church. Cause I just see my own personal life from the past, but also other friends and even just acquaintances of really having a hard time even engaging in the church. Maybe they grew up in it and walked away. Maybe they never were attracted to the church as a whole because they attributed the church as being God. Mm-hmm. And instead of our flawed humanity still being so pervasive within the church, what do you feel like in terms of a church as a building instead of the actual body and then just the institution? What's a scriptural that really kind of speaks to that and can often be misinterpreted? I know we talked about Romans 10. How about we pull that up and read it?
Yeah. in terms of like just the church too, one that just popped in my mind of mistaking the church for a building or a congregation and not the people of God is just a simple scripture where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will also be. So church is just, like you said, like the body of Christ, the true saints of Christ, and not, you know, not an institution or a denomination or any of that, but for women's right now.
If those of you listening love to follow along, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10, and Ashley will give us scripture, the specific verses.
Yeah, so I'm going to...
I mean, you could even read the whole thing if you felt like it.
I'll back up to verse 8. 10:8, it says... But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For the heart, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then even 11, it says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And yeah, when we're talking about that verse, I think that that's pretty much what the church has narrowed down the gospel to, is confession and faith that, you know, that those things are true, that the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And I think most people that are part of a body of Christ believe that that is true, that he, you know, that Jesus is God and that he died for our sins. And that is a, you know, that is the gospel, but it's not the full gospel. When Jesus came, he preached repentance and he, you know, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I don't think, I think that message of repentance and what repentance really mean has been lost from the church. I think the church is sometimes called, scared to call out sin or, you know, to teach repentance because it makes people uncomfortable to know that we are, you know, in a state of depravity, that we are sinful. Mm-hmm. And, you know, sometimes it messes with the church's pockets when you are calling people out and making them uncomfortable. So I think, yeah, I think that the church that, you know, these, the big churches, like I said, this is just a generalization. I know that there are a lot of like small churches and there are a lot of like true churches, but just, you know, the ones that are more prominent that we hear more about, just narrowing scripture down to this verse and of believing and confessing. And what, and not that that verse is wrong, we know that scripture is correct, but what does it really mean to believe? Do you, it's not just believing that he just rose from the dead, but to believe in him. You know, Jesus said, they worshiping with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. And if you love me, keep my commandments. So I think those are all important. And when, how we define believing in our heart, what that looks like.
Yeah, absolutely. Even it goes on to say too, there, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I think of that richly blesses, that's so multidimensional. And then for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not just calling on his name. It's when we pray, I don't care how much you don't like praying. When you're praying, you're praying about specifics. And like, Lord, take me out of this situation. Situations change. Our lives are constantly evolving. That means the way we approach God and really call on him changes too. So how do you feel like the church has allowed itself to be lukewarm in a lot of ways of, well, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's enough. But it's not. I think it's like we want a free pass into eternity without understanding that we can't have our foot in the door of flesh and spirit. We have to pick what's more important to us. We have to, you know, pick up our cross daily, which means inviting the Spirit to really take us out and put more of himself in. So how do you see lukewarm Christianity just being super pervasive in culture and church culture right now?
I think it goes back to just what makes you comfortable and what is being taught. Like, I don't think mega preachers always have the best intentions. Do they care to appease? I think to some extent they care to appease our flesh and not to make people uncomfortable, because to the world that doesn't sound like love, which is our duty to do. But I think you were saying, like, you said something about talking about lukewarm, and this verse from, I'm in 1 Kings right now, from Elijah the prophet, he said, put your, you know, call your God and tell him to light a fire on these animals. And he said, how long will you falter between two? If the Lord your God is God, then serve him. And if Baal, serve him. And I think, like you said, we just want our cake and want to eat it too. We know he existed, but the true blessings and the salvation, all that, it's in the hard stuff. It's not just in the believing he exists. And I think it goes back to that word, believe. And we keep talking to him as we're reading scripture and as we're referring to him as Lord. And what that word means is something that I've been thinking about a lot. We accept Jesus as our savior, but not as our Lord. And, you know, like David was called Lord, the kings were called Lord. So what does that word really mean? It's not necessarily a term of deity in every sense. It's someone who rules over you. And so to believe that he is Lord is not just to, you know, believe that he is capable of saving us for our sin, but to submit our entire lives to him, like you said, bearing our cross. And like I said, like, even in the hard things, even the things that you don't understand, God wants our obedience, you know, and understanding and knowledge and all that stuff will increase as we just follow in obedience to him. And I think that's where I think, you know, when I was lukewarm, it came from not understanding and not having enough obedience. And just, I think a huge lie that Satan tells us is that, you know, the everyday person is not equipped to understand scripture. And that was something that I definitely, you know, like I wouldn't call it that. I wouldn't have called it that back then. But looking back, I think that I had a form of idolatry for preachers, and that they, you know, that they were more capable than me, that I had to rely on them, that I had, you know, to agree with them, and just like this aspect of not trusting the Holy Spirit and God to give me revelation, that I needed man to do so. So I think that's where lukewarm, and like I said, if you're in a church that does not have biblical sound preaching, or, and we know that, you know, they are going to say, the Bible tells us that there are false prophets who will say stuff that, you know, people want to hear, that is soothing to the ear. So if we don't have the discernment, I think that's where lukewarm, where we allow our church to become lukewarm, and we don't see it as that. I don't think people who are lukewarm see themselves being lukewarm. So it's hard to come out of that without scripture.
Yeah. Even going back to what you were saying about Elijah, it's funny you're reading it, because I'm in an Elijah study. And for those of you who haven't heard the story, they're just trying to get this fire to start, and they're praying to all their gods and calling out. And then Elijah prepares so intentionally a sacrifice for God to really show up and show these people who he is. And he does. And the people, you know, bow down and like, this is God. How do you see within lukewarm Christianity, or just faith as a whole, how do you see logic and the need for reason to be a detriment to growing faith, authentic faith that requires not always having a human representation? Like, I think of a lot of people who are even more logically driven within their mind, want to make sense of God. Well, God doesn't make sense to me. Well, where's your faith? What's your definition of faith? What does that even look like to you? How can people who are more logic driven dive into faith?
I think, yeah, I mean, they're definitely on two opposite sides of the spectrum. So it's not something that you can conjure up, or, you know, I think in prayer, I think true, you know, true prayer.
want to watch something else.
And we have an intermission. We have little brother in the room. So
sorry.
No, you're fine. It's real life. That's what we're about, y'all, is community. Yeah. You want another show? We're putting on another show. Anyways.
Yeah, back to it. I think prayer is the, like when you said, like, Lord, I don't know who you are. And I had so many, during that time, I was, you know, it was in the middle of my testimony. It was at a low point in my life. And I had so many different people around me with different theologies and different denominations. And at first, like, it was, I don't know, like, God put his fear into me first. And it was just like, I do not want to go to hell. Like, I don't think I know God and I don't want to go to hell. So I was reading the Bible, like trying not to go to hell. And then when people started throwing their theologies at me and I needed discernment, it, like, I was literally just, you know, stripped of everything. And I was like, God, I don't care. Like, this is not about heaven or hell anymore. Like, I want to know you, you know, I want to know who you are. I want to know you. I want to know your attributes. I want to know what pleases you. I want to know what displeases you. And, like, taking any ulterior motives, any stripping myself of ulterior motives of, you know, prosperity, of heaven and hell, and just a true desire to know God. And that came from the fear of God. And God definitely put that in me. That was not something I conjured up on my own or, you know, was taught. That was all God. But I think prayer is the answer to people who want to know, like, when you seek God with your entire heart. And I don't think anyone, you know, that is evidence of God's grace, because who has really seeked God with their entire heart, you know? Probably very few people. And still he reveals himself when he sees even just a glimpse of that. So I think prayer and really just the desire to know, I think God will appeal to the most logical and the most reason-driven people through sincerity and prayer and desire. I think, you know, there's no special equation, there's no church, there's no pastor. It's literally just your own heart and you know, the desire. God is very gracious and very loving, and we like to see him, like you said in the beginning, in a legalistic and in a religious way, but all he wants is a relationship with us. So you know, no matter what end of the spectrum you come from, what your status quo is, like, if that desire is in your heart, God will reveal himself. So
yeah,
even if it's not in your heart but you want it to be there, praying that God, you know, that he changes your heart, like, God is so capable. And just believing in the things that you pray for, believing that God is capable and willing and powerful enough to change anybody's heart.
Yeah, absolutely. That's so good. In terms of, you know, the pandemic just really shifted how the church had access to people. In some ways, one could argue that the accessibility through YouTube and different platforms, streaming platforms, made church more accessible to people. But do you see any ways in which it being virtual and still offered as a virtual service, do you see how that could be potentially harmful in growing the body of Christ within a building and collective? Because the way I saw it for a while, I was like, I don't need to be in a church. Like, it's just me and God. And then I really learned why God gave me community and how to build up community within my own community and the necessity for it to bring before what God is saying to other people so that they can test it, to be able to really grow as the body, not because of the four walls of the building they meet in. And this is not a complete thought, I'm still processing through it, but what does it look like now that we're kind of, I wouldn't even call us post-pandemic. I feel like we're still very much in it, but as we navigate interacting more, how can you see a virtual platform as being, and maybe you have a different perspective, maybe it's a good thing, but how can you see it as good or potentially damaging to encouraging people to show up in person and do live. Cause I think of it, even people love fighting on social media. What about church? Like, you know, kind of a different standpoint, but I think we've made it too easy to hide behind a screen instead of really invest in that. So that was a very long question explanation, but what do you think in terms of the current kind of status of how we do church and life together?
Yeah, I mean, I think you in large answered a huge part of it in discussing it, talking about not having the body and the accountability that comes with being in a physical church. And
I want cards.
Another.
You didn't know how to put cards on.
Okay, just one second. Sorry.
You're fine. I'll go into it a little bit more. Yeah, I think so for those of you listening, and it's so funny, like this is a total sidebar, but even in praying about this podcast, it's like there are people all over this nation who are guest speakers on this podcast, and how just sitting in the realness of having the ability to be disruptible, to have, you know, our little siblings come in and need things from us. I think it just speaks to one, being disruptible, being able to say, okay, I had an agenda on, or maybe an idea of how things would go, and being able to kind of course correct and pivot. I think we could just still sidebar of like bring it in the same way of faith of like, God wants us to be disruptible, that we aren't in control, that he is still good, even if the plans change or things don't go how we expected, and really leaning into faith versus the logic of having habitual routines and plans laid out. So that's my sidebar. Ashley's back. Take it away.
Your ability to pivot, like, round of applause to you. But yeah, just talking about not having the accountability when we're in a physical church. And not to say that you need a, like you said, like four walls to be held accountable. If you have fellowship, if you have discipleship, you are part of a church. If you have friends that you read the Bible with, you are part of a church. You have people to keep you accountable. So I think, you know, like anything virtual, anything dealing with technology, there's pros and there's cons. You know, it's mm-hmm. more accessible to people. People who were going through hardship when the pandemic hit, they have access. They had, mm-hmm. You know, maybe stuff was circulating online more, and they have access to that. And then the con to that, people having more access, is that these well-known preachers and these prosperity preachers, their stuff is going to get more views and be more prominent on YouTube. They're gonna, mm-hmm. you know, be on the front of the screen. And whereas small local churches, you know, you have to seek them out. You have to type their name in. You have to mm-hmm. know what you're looking for. So I think those are pros and cons of being on a virtual, you know, when being just doing church virtually. I think it all comes down to like the heart of the person watching. I mean, it's the same, you know, it's the same thing as if in person, like if you're just seeking God for something he can offer you, mm-hmm. you know, it's not going to stick as if you're seeking God just to, you know, just to know him. So.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree. Do
you do church online, or are you back in person?
I am back in person. I am loving life. Like for me, it was actually more challenging. And even I think of it from like a therapeutic social work background of like, it was really hard for me as a social worker to do virtual therapy, because that was my transition, even with my therapist at the time, a year and a half ago, of we went virtual and then we were back in person and then it was back to virtual. And I think it is hard to pivot in that way of, okay, God, I really was relying on being in person. Now I have to still be able to feel connected to the body, even if I'm not in person. So it was definitely a learning curve for me. Now that I'm in person full time here in California, it's just so nice to, I think for me, it's hard when I can't see the body and I just see the preacher and the pastor. I love to observe people within the crowd of like, Are they smiling? Are they crying? Do they look mad? Like, how are they receiving the word? And I think that's because I like observing people's responses. But also, I think back to July, we had an incredible event, just of prayer and revival for our city. And there was one encounter specifically where it would not have been as impactful if I was watching it virtually. It was basically an altar call, but also just an opportunity to come to the front of the stage and get a fresh word and a touch of impartation through the pastor who was speaking. And it was probably my first example of true hunger, of people wanting to be touched, not by a pastor, but by God, and that they were believing that their motion forward would in fact be a step of faith of, Lord, I need you. I desire you. I want to be closer to you. And it was just, I mean, hundreds of people, and we're not a huge church, but we're decent size, several hundred people just coming so swiftly out of their chairs into the aisleways, into the stage. And I just was so shocked because I've never seen hungry Christians before like that, of people who wanted just such close proximity with the Father heart of God, wanting to be the one who provides with such sufficiency and goodness and faithfulness. Of He is a God of promise, but more than that, He's a God who performs His promises. And so I think for me, being back in person since, you know, this past March has been so good, even just for this season of God really calling me out of hiding from churches or being angry with churches and into, Lord, you have me here. What does that look like? So I think for me, it's been so great, but you know, I know for everyone, it's kind of different.
Yeah.
Yeah. For sure. Well, good segue into even, you know, mentioning when you were talking about churches getting more of the mega churches or well-known kind of celebrity pastors, I feel like is the accurate word for it, of getting kind of, you know, their video is the one that pops up on the home screen of YouTube. It's the one that is flashy enough to get attention. But what about those smaller churches, and how do we navigate, even from a standpoint of wealth and having access to resources and marketing experts that know how to get content to the front of the line? How do we navigate that? So that's the beginning, but how do we also dive into the hot topic of wealth and what it looks like to be wealthy in a holy way? And not in a way where money becomes our idol, or having, you know, the newest sneaker that just launched or things like that, like not being so deeply tied to wealth where it is our idol and priority before the Lord. What does that look like?
Yeah. I mean, that's a little.
Just a little broad, you know.
No, I was gonna say, a little hard for me to speak on because I'm nowhere near it, but. wealth is not something that I struggle with. No, I'm just kidding. but yeah, I think that there's definitely, you know, it's not that you, like we said earlier, it's not that you cannot be wealthy. It's that, you know, Jesus said it is harder for a rich man to go to heaven, not that it is impossible. So it's not that you can't be rich. But if you, you know, we also see the rich, there's so many parables and stories about, you know, rich men and wealth and stuff. Would you be willing to give it all up? You know, if it got you closer to God, would you be willing to give it all up? And I think too, looking like, was this person called to be a pastor? A pastor is not something, you know, teachers are going to be judged harshly for the things that they have taught people. So like, was that something that you were called to do? Or is that something, you know, you decided for yourself to do in order to gain monetary yeah, in order to gain monetarily. So I think, how do we navigate it as a,
yeah, how do we navigate wealth where wealth is not our first priority, where honoring God, being in communion with God, is our priority. And we'll dive into some scripture too, but I mean, I think so often it's wonderful to be able to have the resources to buy nice things and have nice things. However, those things are temporary. I think I've really had to shift my mindset of what am I doing now that has eternal wealth, that are things that I am taking into heaven and can't wait. I mean, you know, God already knows the things. Jesus knows the things. But I firmly believe we get to just praise God in heaven and say, this is what was accomplished because of you, God, in my life. This is what I just left behind. And just really being able to navigate things of eternity are not, like, at least from my viewpoint, they're not things that are linked to a dollar. And I think it's beautiful when churches are able to use money and generosity and wealth to bless other people, like different ministries or projects within a community. I think that use of wealth is beautiful. But when we look at even people who hoard things, why do you hoard if none of that is going to go with you into heaven? Like, then you're just leaving it to, like, your kids who just want to murder you, but you're already gone. And yeah, you have this whole garage full of things just stacked. I think of my own parents of this, bless them, they are wonderful. But their garage, it makes me want to, like, light the house on fire just a little bit. I'm like, why do you need 5 wreaths for all the different seasons? Like, what is happening here?
Yeah.
But it's funny because we all collect things differently and we all kind of have almost that, the distraction of just having so much excess. So how do we look at it in that way of how do we navigate defining wealth, wanting to, I think a lot of people, and at least one person I'm thinking of in particular on social media, it's like, oh, I'm going to buy all the designer things. I like nice things too. Trust me. I have, you know, what would be like a low level designer bag, but it's like when you buy that bag, you're so excited about it. And then a few days later, it lacks luster and it's not the same. It doesn't feel like this possession because you realize this bag only gave me joy for a few days. Like, why did I even buy it? So how do we navigate really understanding it's not a sin to buy nice things, but what is sinful is an idolatry to money, a love of wealth and money over love of God, love of people. And so how do we really work more on the eternal side of wealth versus the temporal? I feel like I just broadened that question even more, but we're just going to go for it.
No worries. I'm thinking of a specific verse. I'm going to go ahead and pull it up so I can quote it correctly.
Even just as you find that, you know, there's verses. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. When I look at that, I was telling Ashley before we even started this podcast episode, is I turn into a plant lady after rejecting that wholeheartedly. I was like, I will not be the pandemic plant lady. Here we are 10 plants later. But I've really been diving into what does it look to have a strong root system in the spiritual sense of knowing the word of God makes those roots want to go down even deeper. It purifies the soil and takes all those toxic things of the world out of it. And so what does it look like to prepare and just till the soil, to understand how soil needs to be prepared, how, you know, seeds are going to react to different soil and grow into whatever you're trying to produce, and looking at it from a spiritual sense of, you know, our harvests are the fruits of the spirit that we're wanting to grow, but those are also the things we're planting of God. I'm planting love today. I'm planting faithfulness. I'm planting joy and self-control because I want it to become these beautiful trees or, you know, a whole harvest of those good things. How do we, you know, look at it more in that sense of when I think of legacy, I think it's beautiful to be able to have money to pass down through the generations, to be able to fuel passions that bring things back to the gospel and just how good our Father is. But I also really want to make sure that I represent God and Jesus in such an authentic way where people are like, I want that for me. I want to know who this God is. I want to know this Jesus she speaks about. And so it's like, for me, that's the wealth I want to leave my kids, my grandkids, my great grandkids, generation to generation. I want to be a representation that the word of God is generational, that there are so many awe-inspiring things that God has done. We have it all in the word. How do I pass down that wealth? That for me is my focus. Of course, having money to pass down is a beautiful thing too. And I don't want to discredit anyone who appreciates wealth for those good things. But you know, we're also looking at the flip side of when it's like, well, I want to pass down all this money. Well, think about when a family member dies, oftentimes the biggest argument is, well, how much of their money do I get? Mm-hmm. And not celebrating their life, but celebrating their possessions that you get to inherit. Yeah. It's like, I want people to inherit my love. I want people to inherit my patience that is still growing. I want people to inherit the gifts of the Spirit that I'm trying to cultivate now, even in my late 20s, that I was resistant to really harvesting and creating. And so I think in that sense, it's like, how do we define wealth? How do we make sure it stays biblical and not cultural? So I think that verse in Proverbs is really good. And then a second one in Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Which is a good point to what you and I have previously talked about too. Like, and I'm guessing this is the scripture you're pulling up, but talking about like, Lord, if monetary wealth is too big for me, like if I need to stay exactly where I'm at or live within financial lack, lack of a better way to describe it, of then that's where I want to be. Because if my wealth takes away from my focus on you, I don't want it. So I'm sure, did you pull it up?
Yeah, I was actually pulling up a verse in 1 Timothy, but that verse in Proverbs 2 where it says, Lord, don't give me riches and don't give me poverty. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And I think that prayer was specific to that person's heart. Like you were saying, like if I'm not like asking God, like genuinely in sincerity, like if I am not, you know, my heart better, God knows our hearts better than we do. So if I cannot have wealth without making an idol out of it, then don't give me riches, God. And you know, if you know my heart and you know that when I'm in lack, I lack trust for you, then don't give me poverty. And I think, and that's how I've kind of heard that verse explained, like, you know, if you give me riches, I might forget that I need you. I might say, you know, who is the Lord? And if you give me poverty, I might steal and make you look weak. So I think that idea of contentment in that other scripture of with food and clothing we shall be content. So you know, just looking at our money as like in and of itself, it's not bad. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil, not money itself. We know that Abraham, our forefather, was rich. We know that Abraham begat Isaac, whose name was changed to Israel, and he was rich. So it's not in being rich, it's in if that deters our heart from God. And this verse in 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And I think that idea of, you know, being rich in good works and being ready to give. And I think a big part of that too is like how the church speaks about blessings. Mm-hmm. You know, if we measure our blessings by financial gain and we're, you know, we only profess that we are blessed when we get the job we want, or if we only profess that we are blessed when we get a pay raise or when we have nice things, or, you know, if we only profess blessings as monetary gains, how does non-believers look at the church, you know, like, okay, so then you have a non-believer who looks and says, well, I want to be a believer because clearly their God gives them nice things, you know. Mm-hmm. But if we as a church are saying, you know, like professing our blessing as in the midst of chaos, in the midst of tribulation and hardship and family issues and everything that is going on, mm-hmm. I'm still blessed, and we're able to worship and praise God in that space, people outside of the church look at us and, you know, that's a blessing. Like, you know, peace, they see peace as a blessing, and then they may be going through the same things, and that is why they want to get to know God. So I think how we talk about our blessings and what we believe to be blessings as a church is so important. And if we look at what God says is a blessing, it's never riches. God has never once said that, you know, blessed are the rich. He said the opposite. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the humble, blessed are the meek. And I think that is because when we're in that low state, like I said, you know, if you're given riches, you may have a tendency to forget that you need God, because money can buy you a lot of things, you know, it can buy you a lot of solutions and a lot of answers. But I think God knows that in heartbreak and in hardship, that we need more of a reliance on Him. So I think just how, you know, like I said, it's not that the money is a sin, that having nice things is a sin, but you know, are you abounding in good works first? Are you giving to those in need first? Are you doing the things of God first, and with your excess, you know, giving to those things that you desire but that are not a need for the kingdom of God? So it's, I think it's just about priority and about are you working harder for the kingdom of God and for your faith than you are for material things? Mm-hmm. And really just holding fast to not having anything in your heart above God.
Yeah, absolutely. Even as you were talking about, blessed are those who are poor and needy and meek in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. I think people are like, I don't want to be weak, I don't want to be poor. It's coming from a definition of how culture defines it. But even I was just thinking of when the scriptures say that it's in His power that our weakness will be made strong. It's not in our power, it's not in our abilities or capacity. And I think it's hard for people to be like, well, I don't want to give God my weakness to be made strong and whole, and I want to be able to do that myself. I want to be self-sufficient and all these things. But God gives us that gift of desire to be just fully aware of our lack and our weakness, and that He gives a solution. He doesn't give us a bunch of options. He's like, I am the solution, a relationship with my Son, and to be transformed into His likeness. That's amazing. That to me is riches, is being more and more like Jesus by the time, you know, my story on earth is over and I get to start being in eternity. I think, I think it's those definitions that are cultural versus spiritual. And it's really important to understand how those are really at odds with each other. Even what you were talking about with people looking at the riches of, you know, mega church celebrity pastors of, oh, they have a Tesla and they have the newest Jordans, or they have like a suit from whoever. I'm not even into designer, but, you know, like, oh, I want that. So if believing in Jesus gives me that, great. And then you have people who are like, well, that person's poor and they're paycheck to paycheck and they don't have the nice things that I want. So that must be Christianity, is that you have to be poor to believe in Jesus, which is also a false narrative. And so it's like, how do we navigate that and really value the things of God? So that's so good. Any other thoughts on wealth?
Yeah, just like from a personal, just a personal opinion or testimony is that, like, when I, you know, receive bonuses or when I, you know, get a lot of money, it does not compare to, you know, being in the midst of a trial and knowing that God is sovereign. It doesn't compare to the peace of knowing him and that, you know, during hardships, just, you know, being able to, I have never been a scriptural, like I said before, I was not a scriptural Christian. Like, I believed in God and I just would have faith that he would get me out of situations. But, you know, like being in the midst of a trial and being able to resort to the word of God, to just have the Holy Spirit bring remembrance scripture that gives me a sense of peace, you know, to know that God is sovereign and to know that he is he who has begun a good work will finish. Like, these simple things of scripture that are not just, you know, words that sound good, but truth. Like, they are completely true and they are promises of God. They just don't those things don't compare to wealth. You know, they are far beyond physical wealth. And I think we, like, you know, in a culture, like, we say things like that, like, you know, we know that peace of mind is bigger, but how often do we honestly believe it? How often do we apply it to our lives? Do we seek that, you know, the work culture and that, and it's just the culture that we live in. It's hard to come out of it. But we, you know, we work 8 to 12 hours a day. We commute, we're spend so much of our life working. So it's hard to separate those things or to make time for seeking out those things as much as we work. But yeah. Is it, you know, while we work, are we thinking of things of God? While we do simple things, are we talking to God throughout the day? Yeah. And I think just the Holy Spirit, you know, I think the Holy Spirit, when you truly have the Holy Spirit, it's going to check you. You know what I mean? Like, if you're in a store about to make a $600.
Like, excuse me. Yeah.
You know, like, you, I know you've seen that homeless man on your way here and you're about to, you know, buy a $600 purse or whatever it may be. The Holy Spirit is going to check us when we feed it its daily bread, which is the word of God. So I think, yeah, just relying on God and his Spirit to give us the discernment of when, like I said, you know, enjoying those nice things with our excess and not with, you know, the bare minimum, prioritizing our money and, yeah, like abounding in good works first.
Yeah, absolutely. That's so good. As we kind of move into,
Yeah, just this idea of cultural versus spiritual that you were talking about, this idea of, I heard a pastor say that this is the first generation who feels like they need to adapt to the culture in order to be effective. Mm-hmm. And every other generation has, you know, agreed and believed that we have to be different than our culture in order to make an impact. And I think that is so true and that it's so powerful and that we don't have to, we're not called to relate to the culture. We're not called to do the things that the culture does or have the things that, you know, we're called to be set apart. We're called to be holy. God brought us out of the world, you know, for a reason, not to relate to the world, but to bring other people out of the world. So I think, you know, that cultural spiritual aspect is very important. And we know that, you know, he who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you love this world, if you're clinging to this world, you know, that is evidence that you have not, you know, not to say that you are not sincerely trying, but, you know, we have so much further to go if our love is in this world, because God is not of this world at all. He's so different and he's so set apart, and that's how he calls his disciples to be.
Absolutely. I mean, you think about goodness. I think for whatever misguided reason, I was like, well, I'm good. And I am, you know, I don't need to talk about God to show people God. But then who knows, maybe that interpretation of other people saying me, oh, she's a good person. I don't want to just be a good person. That's not enough to be someone of integrity for me is like, no, now I'm in a season where most of my conversations, even with random strangers, are about God or what God is doing in me or how he is granting me access to these extraordinary visions for my life. And I remember my dad making a comment recently. He's like, oh, I'm really surprised you started talking about your faith with, you know, the person we had just ran into. He's like, you just didn't even hold it back. And I thought about in previous seasons where I would have thought, oh, would this make them uncomfortable if I brought up, you know, Jesus's name? I'm like, who cares if they're uncomfortable? I love God. I love Jesus. I love the Holy Spirit. I love my faith. I love my church. I love the things of God. And so to be good is not enough. In the sense of just like you were saying, to be consecrated is set apart, and to really navigate for ourselves as an individual, but also as the body of Christ collectively, how do we represent him well? And even I think of Jesus. Jesus was my favorite teacher of all time. And I say that because he was teacher. He was an advocate. People most often ask Jesus how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. Jesus, teach us how to pray. And when we look at that, he taught us in parables. He taught us in so many things by asking us questions. And so what does that look like to engage with, as well as if we are of Christ, we have the mind of Christ, should we not also be teachers? Should we not teach the things of the word? Should we not go out and, you know, share these different things that God wants to just really be put up for discussion? So I think that from my own perspective and personal experience of really needing to figure out what it meant to be a disciple, to not be lukewarm and afraid to say the name of Jesus to people who might not know him, of like, I want those people to know Jesus. And if it offends them, okay, keep it moving. Like he literally says, forgive 70 times 70. Like if you think that one encounter is going to like wreck things, keep going, like keep pushing. And so, yeah, that was my just long-winded response on that, but realizing how consecrated we are and what consecration means, is really important.
Definitely. And I think, it's just funny, like listening to you talk, like I think especially introverts who have been called to be disciples of Christ, like have that thought of, am I going to make someone else uncomfortable by preaching this? But then also realizing how much things that oppose Christ are pushed in the media, in the shows, in everything. And those people don't question once, will this offend a Christian? Will this make a Christian uncomfortable? You know what I mean? So I think that is...
That's so good. Oh my gosh.
I think that's definitely an issue that I've had before that I still struggle with. I still struggle with sharing just like on the fly, you know, with people close to me, with people that I love. With strangers, I think that's a thought, and I have had to, I consistently ask God to increase my boldness in him, but I think it comes back to this idea of love, like, is love is not just being nice, you know, love is definitely, if Jesus just made us comfortable, you know, we would lack salvation, because in our comfortability is when we sin, and, you know, the wages of sin is death, so I think we've confuse that word of love to we take culture's definition, and lukewarm Christianity takes culture's definition of love and does that, defines love that way in the name of Jesus. And, you know, like being nice to this person, maybe they'll see Jesus and come to know me, but then they're going to come to Jesus and think that everything they were doing was okay, because we never you know, like we were not set apart in their eyes. So I think defining love from a biblical aspect is very important, you know, not just showing people love how they need to be felt, but how Jesus, how Jesus did it. So yeah, I think that's
absolutely.
Yeah.
So good. Well, as we wrap up, would you just give us some practical tips? I mean, we've talked about such big things and good things that I know God wants us to be talking about. We've talked about church. We've talked about wealth. We've talked about consecration and just biblical knowledge that allows us to know God. What would be, whether it's the new believer or someone who's been in the faith for decades, what would be your encouragement in really knowing God and also being a disciple and being part of a big collective body? What would be just maybe two or three things that you would encourage us with?
Definitely reading scripture. If Satan has told you the lie that he told me, that you are not capable of dissecting scripture, that, you know, you need somebody to do it for you, know that that is a lie, and that the Bible itself tells us we need no man to teach us. So to really dive into scripture, to ask God to help you understand it, to ask God to give you the obedience to open it up, even if it's a chapter a day, you know, two chapters a day, to just make sure that your faith is scripturally based, because this is what God left us to know him. You know, he didn't leave us a man. He didn't leave us a building. He left us his holy word. So I think scripture is so important, foundational to calling yourself a Christian. And that's, you know, first and foremost. I think prayer is big. I think it's the simple things, you know, that we overlook, that we're looking for some grand answer, but prayer and scripture, I think, will take us further than any church, than any man, than any anything that we can do on ourselves. Just a reliance on God, asking him to reveal himself to us. And I just, you know, that verse, one of my favorite verses, when you seek me with your whole heart, you shall find me. And I think that that's what it goes down to. And we seek him in prayer and in scripture. And I think, you know, the rest comes, and his voice gets louder and we grow in it. And, you know, the other things come later, but that is foundational. No matter where you are in your journey in Christianity, if you're not a Christian yet, if you've been a Christian for 30 years, that is the one thing that both have in common, is that we need scripture and we need prayer in order to know God. So I think, you know.
So good. That's great. And I think even, you know, going back to my sidebar on interruptibility and being disruptible, I guess that's probably the better word for it. Like, I don't, I'm definitely one of those people where I believe that, you know, even the interruptions of beautiful little boy that we're going to pray loves Jesus, like the two of us, you know, it's moments like that where we get to remember, God meets us in so many different ways. And I think it's important. I feel like that's for someone listening today, whatever time it is, whatever day it is, whether it was the release date of this episode or not, be disruptible. God is in control, and that's not an unsafe thing. It's actually super beautiful and just speaks to his sovereignty and faithfulness, because we have such a counterfeit sense of safety and security, and it could change at any point, but God's consistency and his character doesn't shift. So I want to encourage you before we pray out of God has you. He intricately, it says that he fastens the heart individually in the Psalms. And I think that's so beautiful that there's just millions of people who follow Jesus, regardless of where they're at in their faith development and spiritual development and commitment to community, of God still cares about you individually, that he knows your name. He wrote every single one of your days into his story. And that should be a huge source of encouragement, is that you're part of the narrative of God, of creation. And that's so good. And it requires us to be disruptible, for our schedules to change and us not get all mad and uptight about it, but just really welcome those things. And then the second piece of that is just that the word of God is generational, that, you know, I pray over Ashley that her little brother would just know Jesus so deeply through her, because she is a representative of Christ so well, even in her humility of, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm figuring it out, and I'm honoring God in my daily, you know, habits and what I'm doing, that is all going back to him. You know, we pray over children, just that they would see the most authentic version of Jesus, the most authentic version of God the Father, even if our earthly fathers don't show up how we need them, a pure representation of the Holy Spirit and how protected we are. So those two things, being disruptible and really knowing that God wants us to pass on his great and good works through the generation. So for whoever needed that, I just pray that it blesses you because it's lessons that I used to resist, but now it's like, oh, it's so beautiful how many things we miss when we aren't disruptible, how many opportunities we have to be Jesus, but we missed it because we had to get to point A from point A to point B and couldn't be sidetracked. I think God is just trying to speak those things, and even just praying for our friends' kids, praying for our siblings, praying for those generations that are coming up against so many schemes of Satan. Those things are really important to pray about, because I don't know about you listening, but I want just a generation of young people to just adore and be hungry for God. So those would be just my final pieces and encouragement. Ashley's going to pray us out, but again, so grateful to have you on this podcast. And just seeing what God does in 1 hour. I mean, there's so many things that can happen in a minute, an hour, you know, a day, a week, a year, a decade. Time is so beautiful when we give it to God. So I'm going to let Ashley close us out, and we'll see you next Friday on the podcast.
Yeah. Thank you, Steph. Thank you for using this platform to glorify God. And I'll be swiping up on more of your stories and your controversial content.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. I'll go ahead and close this out. Thank you, God, for this time. May you speak through me and Steph. Though our words are not perfect, we know that you speak to the hearts better than anybody can. So may this hour have glorified you. And if it is one sentence, one piece of scripture that sticks, that is more than enough, God. Thank you for your grace and your mercies, for the Holy Spirit that teaches us. May we continue to grow in the things of you, God. May we continue to be pulled out of culture and into spiritual things of you. May we continue to get to know you, God, in spirit and in truth. May we cling to the word of Jesus during times of trouble, but also during the good times when everything is good and you're just, you know, in the background. May we remember that the good and the bad is from you, and that you are sovereign over our lives, God. I just pray that this edifies somebody. I pray that somebody seeks you, and yeah, God, thank you. I pray for Stephanie and for her boldness to talk about things that are not being talked about enough, for her boldness in starting something new, God, in listening to you and in being a disciple and being unashamed of your word and of you, and just growing her in the spirit and in truth. And may this be a form of discipleship. May anybody who is struggling, who does not have a home, feel welcome to reach out to anyone in this podcast, whether it be a Stephanie herself or someone doing one of these videos with her. I think that we are all willing to help be a friend and a disciple of you to anybody listening, God. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being with us, Ashley. Thank you, those of you who listen. We just pray, just like Ashley just prayed, that it would be a blessing, even if it was one word or one sentence. I just pray that, you know, you would open your heart to receive, because God has so much to give. So again, see you guys next week on the podcast. Thanks for joining in.